prayer in our presence. If you were here on Wednesday night, we talked about the kingdom. And I told you that if the Lord allowed, I wasn't making any promises, but if the Lord allowed, I may speak on the same thing two services in a row. I didn't know. And I feel a release this morning to continue on a different path about the kingdom of God. If you were here Wednesday night, if you weren't here Wednesday night, we talked about, I don't think it was recorded, so I'll just give you the 30-second overview. We talked about how the kingdom of God is something that's, it's, Jesus called it mysterious or a secret thing. But he told his disciples one day after he got done talking about the kingdom, he said in a parable, he said, listen, these things are secrets. And I'm keeping them from these people that I'm talking to, but sit down. I want to talk to you about these things. I'm going to reveal these secrets to you. And as you begin to look through the New Testament, you begin to read scriptures like we did Wednesday night from John chapter 3, that except a man's born of the water and the Spirit, he can't see the kingdom of God. Except a man is born again, he can't enter into the kingdom of God. And so there's this there's this curtain from 1 Corinthians that it says that it blinds the heart. But the power of God, the Spirit of God, has the ability to tear that curtain down and give us insight into things, allows us to see things by revelation and by understanding imparted by the Holy Ghost. And so because, I think my 30 seconds is up, can I have 30 more? Because we can't see the kingdom, and it's a part of revelation, it's an ongoing understanding that comes to us about what the kingdom of God looks like. Man, in his attempt to run ahead of God, tries to figure out what the kingdom is and tries to put pieces in place. Not purposely, not maliciously, but it just happens. Because what man can't see or perceive or understand, it attempts to create. We talked about imagination. And then we talked about how in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, when Moses exited the camp of the children of Israel, and he was gone a little while longer, that Aaron, who was eventually the priest, who was the one who would represent the people of God in the presence of God, began to get pressure from the people of God. Hey, listen, we're tired of this pillar of this pillar of fire and this cloud by day, and we want a God. We want to see a kingdom. We're wandering around out here. And so in Aaron's mind, he constructed God for them. And it was a beautiful edifice. You know, it was like this. It had a pastor. It was a cow. That was man's first perception of the kingdom of God. They tried to build a cow. That's what happens when man intervenes in the plan and purpose of God and tries to make it for himself. That's what we talked about on Wednesday night. Today, I want to talk to you a little bit about the kingdom from the perspective of its place in my life. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Brother Kendrick, Brother Thompson, if you want to go there. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Very familiar portion of scripture. But there's a lot of, if you read 19 through 33, there's a lot of things said here. We're going to spend a little bit of time looking at these scriptures here, because these aren't scriptures placed here accidentally. These are things here that the Lord wants to talk to us about, and he wants to bring some understanding to us regarding. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For, in verse 21, where your treasure is," everybody say treasure. "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Well, what's that have to do with the kingdom? We'll get there. Verse 22 says that the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Well, how does my eye being single have anything to do with where my treasure is? Hold on, he's going to talk about it. Verse 23 says, "But if thine eye be evil," so he says in the previous verse, if your eye's single. Well, you would think that if the what's the not the synonym, the acronym of evil would be good, right? So if your eye is good, then your body is full of light, and the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. He doesn't use the word good. He uses the word single. If your eye has got a single goal in sight, I don't know. How many of you here have ever shot a rifle, a long rifle, or a bow and arrow? Raise your hand. Okay, good majority. All right, or maybe a handgun. Anybody ever shot a handgun? Raise your hand. How many of you, and you have to be honest, when you shoot a rifle through a scope or open sight or a bow and arrow, you shoot with two eyes open? One. Wow. I thought there was going to be a 50-50 split. How many of you shoot with your eye closed? Close one eye. Yeah, the majority. He says if your eye is single, if you've got this eye, got your pirate patch on this eye, spiritually speaking, and all you can see is one direction, you can only see one thing, then that's going to cause your body to be full of light. And when your body is full of light, then now that you can see what's going on in life, you're going to have clear, precise direction. And the psalmist David said it this way: thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So when I'm allowing his word to guide me, when I'm trusting in him on a daily basis and his spirit leading, my eye becomes single because I'm looking to him, the author and the finisher of my faith, and my body, my life becomes full of light. But in verse 23, if my eye is evil, sorry, Brother Tolbert, if I got two eyes open and I'm constantly looking one way or the other, and I can't focus on one thing, I've got my eye over here on this, but yet I'm still looking over here, and I'm constantly torn back and forth. One scripture said it this way: can a man serve two masters? He'll either love the one and hate the other. This is what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, listen, if you, where your treasure is, there's where your heart's going to be. And where your treasure is, I can tell you what your treasure is, because it's what you're looking at. It's what your eyes are perceiving. It's what you're living in pursuit of. He says, if your eye's evil, then your whole body's full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? I won't get into that. I could talk about the science of there being dark light in light, but I won't. I'll save you. I'll spare you that today. Verse 24 says, no man can serve two masters. For either you'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Think about that for a moment. When's the last time you saw birds running around in spring planting seeds? And when's the last time you saw them at the end of summer or midsummer running around creating, bringing in a harvest? I got to make sure I get all. No, they just fly around and he provides for them. They land on a tree. They eat a bug. They go pick worms out of your recently watered lawn. I mean, that he provides for them. And yet he's saying, you get so frantic as humanity, my own creation. How could I love you any less than the birds? Which of you, verse 27, by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Now, verse 33. But seek ye first, everybody say first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everybody say righteousness. And all these things shall be added. They're in addition to my seeking. When I seek his kingdom, I seek his righteousness. And when I have his righteousness, I'm full and I have everything that I need. And by addition, he adds these other things that I need back into my life. But what do? We spend most of our life in pursuit of those things. That's the nature of our world. He said, these are the things that the Gentiles seek. The saying around my job is we're just trying to put shoes on our kids. Someone takes a job from us, some business deal goes sideways, oh man, there goes shoes for my kids. Because that's our mentality. I'm just out here trying to put food on the table. That's why I work every day, just putting food on the table. Amplified Bible I'm not going to read that whole piece, but in verse 25, the Amplified Bible says it this way. Therefore, I tell you, stop being worried or anxious. Stop being perpetually uneasy and distracted about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body as to what you will wear. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow seed nor reap harvest, nor gather the crops into the barns. And yet your heavenly Father keeps feeding them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you by worrying can add 1 hour to the length of his life? And why are you worried about clothes? See how the lilies and wildflowers of the field grow. They do not labor, nor do they spin wool to make clothing. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory and splendor dressed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive and green today, and tomorrow is cut and thrown as fuel into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry or be anxious, perpetually distracted, saying, what are we going to eat, or what are we going to drink, or what are we going to wear? For the pagan Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. But do not worry, for your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But first and most importantly, seek, aim at, strive after his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right, the attitude and character of God, and all these things will be given to you also. I believe that in the past that I've falsely received these scriptures into my own spirit. That if I seek first the kingdom of God, he'll take care of me. And that's why I seek him. No, my purpose in seeking the kingdom of God is to be in right standing with him. I need his righteousness. The scripture says that my righteousness is as filthy rags. There's nothing that I can do to get myself right. I can't pour myself into the kingdom enough to put myself in right standing with God. My purpose in seeking his kingdom and want to be a part of his kingdom is seeking after his righteousness, putting myself in right standing with him by his spirit. It's through the blood of Jesus. It's through my faith in the blood of Jesus that I'm put in right standing with him. Go read the book of Romans. That's a whole Bible study for another day. But he says, when I do that, when I'm seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, that he will by default begin to add these other things to me. I'm not as old as I look. I have young children. I identify with the pressure of providing for a family. You know, every now and then, Bishop and I will be in conversation, maybe as a family or one-on-one, and he'll begin to reminisce about the old days and the pressures of, you know, two and then three young girls at home and driving the milk truck and doing all these things and providing for the family and the pressure of, you know, private school and all these things that come on us that's just reality. Food on the table, and I identify with that. As you get older and the kids grow up and then it's just you on your own, you know, it's a little easier. You know, if it was just me and my wife and my boss told me tomorrow, you're done here, you're out. If God chose to cut me off from my current supply of income, you know, my wife and I could figure things out. We lived in a trailblazer for about 3 months, so we could figure it out. But it's different when you got kids involved or you're trying to start a family or you're trying to take care of a family and you're thinking, my goodness, where do my kids go if I lose my job? Where do my kids go if I don't put this action of needing to provide for my family first? And then you got the pressure of, you know, my coworker saying, what are you doing about your kids' college fund? Well, not a whole lot right now. Well, you better get working. Did you start the whatever that Washington State funded deal is, we can start putting money. Did you start one of those? I started one the day they were, I've got three of them. And I, you know, they just go on and on and on and on, and all this pressure starts mounting and building on me. Well, are your kids, do they have medical insurance? Well, no. Well, you better get medical. You better do this. You better do that. You know, and it's all this pressure that mounts. I'm saying all that to say, I understand. I get it. Because the scripture says that these are the things the Gentiles seek. This is how they're programmed. What are you doing in your 401k? You're not maxing it? No, I'm not maxing it. Well, you should. You need to change that right now. Do you want me to call HR right now? We can get the form set. We can max it, right? No, that's okay. I'll think about that on my own. Those are the kind of pressures that you get when you're sitting in front of managers and people. If you max your 401k out, there's nothing wrong with that. Okay? It's okay. I've lived by the principle that I'm not going to put more in my 401k than goes in the offering plate on a monthly basis. That's just my principle, okay? I have a 401k, and it's got a match program, and there's profit sharing that goes into it, and all those. I'm not against that. I'm just saying it. The things the Gentiles seek after, the pressure of the world is, you better max it out. The government says you can put 15% in it. You better put 15% into it because you got to get ahead in life. And I get that. But he said at the beginning of that chapter in verses 19 through 23, if your eye be single, then your body is full of light. But if your eye is evil, then your body becomes full of darkness. I've been blessed as I've put the kingdom first. I've worked for companies that paid 15% of my salary into a 401k for me. Not a dime out of my pocket. The company I work for now, they pay dividends and they pay profit sharing into my 401k far more than I put into it. That's how the Lord has taken care of me. Those aren't my funds. Those are His. I get that quarterly statement. I look at it and say, wow, that's what I put in and that's what they put in. That's, thank you, Jesus. That's unbelievable. That's what happens when I put your kingdom first. He'll take care of you. He said, I feed the birds. What's wrong with you? You think I can't provide for you? But I understand the pressure. What do I do? How do I operate this? I have got to, with the help of God, get to a place where I live my life with the principle of first the kingdom. Seek ye first. First. Everybody likes to be in first place. Two Wednesday nights ago, I made a comment just in passing. It was kind of silly and funny, and boy, it smote me, and I can't stop thinking about it, so I'm going to repeat it today. God is a me first Millie. My parents bought me a book about not being a me first Millie when I was a kid. You know, don't be selfish. God's selfish. He wants to be first. Go read the entire Old Testament. When he was dealing with his people and talking to them day in and day out and giving them commands. Listen, don't put any gods before me. That's first. He wants to be first. Before me, there was none. I was first. Neither shall there be after me. I'm the only one, and I'm still first. My glory will I not share with another. I'm first. God's got a lot of first place trophies in heaven. I've got one or two. I don't even display mine. He's probably got a trophy case of first. Because he wants to be first. Yes. What does it mean when somebody is first? I'll tell you, there is no feeling in the world like being first place. If you've ever won a first place, if you've ever won a championship, raise your hand here. If you've ever been on a championship team, you've won first place. A few of us. You know what it's like to be first place. The SFC tournament doesn't count, by the way. What it's like, what's that feeling of being first place? That feeling when they come by with that trophy and you're the team that the confetti's falling down on and they hand that first place trophy to you and you get to take it and you get to hold it and it's yours. And you're first place and all the other teams are sitting down there on the sideline watching that other team's over there. They're crying, tears coming out of their eyes, you know, because you just beat them little six-year-olds up in Little League and they're crying and you're over going, ooh, you know, we're first place. And their dad's wiping their tears away, trying to get them to the truck without falling apart, get all their gear. There's nothing better than that feeling. I don't care who you are. First place. So imagine how excited the Lord gets when we make him first in our lives. When we make him priority in everything that we do. Heaven has a Super Bowl championship celebration. Oh, you don't think so? I can tell you disagree. God wants to be first. He said it over and over and over again. Seek first the kingdom of God and my righteousness. Put me first in your life and see what happens. I'm going to make this statement, and it's applicable to my life too. So I'm not saying this from a place of haughtiness or I'm better than you. This applies to me too. Most of the time, a lot of the time, some of the time, God gets sloppy seconds. He gets what's left to me. Not all the time. We're humanity. We live in a world of Gentiles that seek other things. And there's influences about us every single day. And if we're not careful, we can strive. It's my purpose. It's my desire. It's the thing I seek after every day to put him first and his kingdom first and to seek his righteousness. But by default, just by the happenings of a day, sometimes I'm laying down in my bed at night and I'm saying, oh, I didn't get my Bible reading in today. He got my seconds that day. There's other days that, you know, and you know, I can come up with all kinds of excuses. Well, you know, the kids were hard to put to bed tonight. If the kids hadn't taken 2 hours to get to bed tonight, Parker hadn't got out of his bed 600 times. Well, you know, maybe I should have read the Bible to the kids while they were laying in bed instead of fighting with them. You know, there's all kinds of these. I can always find excuses to why he wasn't first. But then I can always look inwardly and say, Jesus, forgive me. I see where you could have been first, but I chose not to. I chose to allow the busyness of my day and all my life to get in the way of you being first in my life, because that's what he wants. And oh my goodness, he's got a rewards program better than Fred Meyer when it comes to those who put him first. I get like 60 cent, my wife grocery shops every now and then at Fred Meyer, and I get like these 60 cent discounts per gallon of fuel when I go to fuel up my truck. That's a rewards program, folks. Safeway's got nothing on Fred Meyer, and that's not a commercial. That old 3 cents when you put your thing, that's a bunch of baloney. Fred Meyer's has got a rewards program, but Jesus has got a rewards program for those who will put him first. He says, you put me first and I'll start adding some things unto you. I'll start adding some benefits to you when you put me first. It always, sorry for the sports analogy, it's so real. We all identify with it. You know, these people win the Super Bowl. Next thing you know, the guy who's won the Super Bowl is the MVP. He's got a brand new truck sitting over there on the edge of the stadium. Somebody drove in, they give him the keys to that truck, and then someone puts him on a plane, takes him to Disneyland. You know, he gets to spend the next 2 days in Disneyland. And then comes all those other things, like people start getting endorsements and they start ending up in TV commercials and radio commercials, and their face gets plastered on the side of a billboard out here. Stop freaking, call Beacon, you know? Those are the benefits to being first place. That's what happens when you put him first. He says, I got all these benefits. The psalmist David said that he daily loadeth me with benefits. That daily loading happens when I put him first. He starts adding things. I love addition. Hadley's learning addition right now, and I love getting home at night and going through her flashcards with her. 2 + 2 and 2 + 7 and 2 + It's addition. I love that because it talks about an increase. And as I continue to put him first, and he continues to do addition in my life and add things, it just automatically creates an increase. Whew. My goodness, if you can't tell, I'm passionate about this. Now, Exodus chapter 23, verse 14. And we're going to read it in the KJV, and I'm going to read it to the NLT because I think there's some things that God begins to talk to his people about. These are laws he laid out. Everybody say laws. These are his expectations of us. He said in 23:14. We're gonna read through 19, just so you guys, 13 to 19, just so you have it all. I'm gonna wait. I'm gonna read this together. 3 times, thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors. Everybody say first fruits. First fruits. Well, we can wait. You can wait a couple of, a few days. Send the first ones in, process those, eat those, enjoy some good meals. And you're still getting it, God. I mean, come on. You're not supposed to be in me first meal, mom and dad said. No. He says, I want the first fruits of the labors which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. We talk about, can I say the words? We talk about tithes and offerings, as though it's, God loves a cheerful giver, and these guys are going to come up here and stand by these steps, and we're going to come up here every Sunday. No, they had a festival. They threw a party when it was time to bring the first fruits. The first time somebody walked out into a cornfield and pulled that huck down and began to look at it, and they said, it's ready. They begin to grab whatever it was that they were harvesting that year. Maybe it was tomatoes. Maybe it was cucumbers or whatever. And they begin to pull those off those stalks and throw them in their little bags or their buckets. And they took off to the city center, to the temple, or to the tabernacle. And they were going to have a party. And I don't know what they had there. There were grapes and apples and oranges and corn. But there was a festival that went on because everybody was bringing their first fruits. And it was a celebration of, look what the Lord has done. Look at the blessings of God on my life. I get one more year to bring a sacrifice to him. I get one more year to dump the first fruits off at the temple. Or in this case, it was the tent. But he was establishing these laws that would go on forever. Verse 17. 3 times in the year shall all thy males appear before the Lord God. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of thy sacrifice remain until the morning. Verse 19. In verse 16 he said the first fruits, the festival, right? He comes back to it again in verse 19. He says, the first of the first fruits of thy land shalt thou bring into the house of the Lord thy God. So while you're gathering those first fruits for the festival, and you're about to have a hoedown, and everybody's going to come shout and dance and thank the Lord for what he's done this year, the first of the first, bring that to the house of God. Oh, yeah, you're going to go share in all the festivities with everybody else, but I want mine first. What? Are you picking this up here? He wants his first. This matters to him. Yeah. I'm not talking about, this isn't about money here. This is about my life. Yeah. What do I have to offer him? Because he, of whatever it is that I have, whether it's time, resources, talent, abilities, he wants the first piece of that. Jump ahead to Malachi. I'm going to read, as we're going to Malachi chapter 1, I'm going to read Exodus 23:19, the New Living Translation, because I like what it says here. It says, as you harvest your crops, bring the very best of the first harvest to the house of the Lord your God. Now, sometimes I get a little bit irritated in my flesh. You know, people like, well, you know, the bring your best to the Lord, you know, bring your best. You know, sometimes that's, people say, well, that's why I wear really nice clothes to church, because God deserves my best. I don't know about all that. Okay? But I can tell you this much. When it came to what belonged to God, according to his instruction to the people in Exodus 23, he wanted the best. When you go to pick that corn, now, think about this for a second. Was God at the festival eating corn? Was he? That's a trick question. No, he wasn't. Okay? So why did he want the best? I mean, if you walk up to a corn stalk and you pull open that husk and you look inside there and you're like, yep, it's done. And maybe you walk over to another one and you pull it open. That one's not quite done yet. And take that one to the temple. We can get more money out of that one. Because that one's done. Take that one to the market. Take this one to the temple. I mean, it's the first. We're picking it first. God said, no. I want that one. I want the one that's ripe and juicy, the one you want to take off and wrap in foil and butter and put it on the grill for 2 hours. That's the one I want. That's mine. I want the best. Does God get your best? Or does he get the rest or what's left over? Oh, it's still first. It's still first, God, but I don't know if it's the best. He has a lot to say about that. Malachi chapter 1, and I can't tell you that I've ever really looked strongly at Malachi chapter 1. Usually we go to Malachi chapter 3. We're not going there today, by the way. Usually we go to Malachi chapter 3 because everybody knows what's in chapter 3. You've robbed me. Wherein did we rob you? In your tithes and offerings. We all know that verse. But my goodness, we're going to read Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 through 14 together. I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. The Lord of Heaven's army says to the priest, a son honors his father, and a servant respects his master. If I am your father and master, where are the honor and respect I deserve? Wow. I know I'm among a group of good people today, and all of you honor and respect your mother and father. I've talked to a lot of you. I know you do. You have honor, you have respect for them. And God says, you know how to honor your mother and father. You know how to treat your mother and father. You know there's things you would never, ever think of saying to your mother or father. There's things you would never think of doing to your mother or father. But you do it to me. If your father asked for something to eat, if your father was hungry, if my dad called me today and said, Nick, your mom and I have nothing to eat today. Is there any way you could get us some food? I'm telling you, I'd be in my truck. I'd swing through Costco. And I'd be, 3 hours from now, I'd be sitting at my parents' front door with a truckload, as much as I could fit in that F-350 out there, dumping on their front porch. What else do you need? That's how I was raised. If my parents are in need, I'm going to honor them. I'm going to help them. And God is telling them, that was obviously the way it was here too. There was an honor and respect for their mother and father. And servants had respect unto the masters. They didn't even think twice about doing whatever their master said to do because he was their master. But he says, I'm your Lord.
I'm God. And you don't even treat me with the same respect you treat your master or your mother or father. Does God need my, is God out of groceries today? Does God, no. But he's asking for the first fruit and the best fruit that I have to offer. He wants the best. You have shown contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we ever shown contempt for your name? You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. He says, you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? Because we're, I mean, you said bring a goat, bring a ram, bring an oxen. We do that. Man, come on. I bring that ox up there and the priest slits its neck, lets it bleed out, blah, 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 puts on the horns, on the ears, sends, you know, take it out, they burn it, take the fat away from the, they do all, what's wrong? How have we defiled your sacrifices? He tells them in the next verse, you defile by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect when you give blind animals as sacrifices. Isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. Oh, yes, I know. You brought me a goat. You brought me an ox last week, but that ox was lame. The goat was blind. It couldn't even see. It had to be led to the altar, and it ran into the brazen laver on the way there. What's wrong with you? I told your ancestors I want the best, and you're bringing me second rate. You're bringing me lamed and halt animals. Do you understand what he's trying to get at here? It isn't about just, okay, yeah, make sure I get that check in, or make sure I get this in, or oh, I better make sure I volunteer. You know, they need help in the Sunday school. They need help in this. No, that's not what he wants. He doesn't need me to look at my schedule and say, yeah, I think I got time for children's ministry. Oh, I think I can slip in some help with youth ministry. You know, maybe, well, you know, That's not giving my best to him. Verse 9 says, go ahead, beg God to be merciful to you. But when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you any favor at all? I'm telling you what. Modern day Christianity preaches favor, 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 favor. They sing songs about favor, favor, favor. Ain't nobody stop the favor of the Lord. It's unstoppable, it's unstoppable. Yes, it is unstoppable. Yes, it is stoppable. Right there. You can't preach favor unless you preach, if you want his favor, then you got to offer him your best. If you want his favor, then you got to offer him first. You don't just get favor because you show up on Sunday. I'm sorry. That's what they preach. You're here today, and you're in this place, and you worshiped, and you lift your hands. I'm telling you, God's got favor. Boom, 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 boom. Favor, favor, favor. They're passing it out like it's party favors, no pun intended. That's so contradictory to the word of God. He says, you want my favor? Get me first. You want my favor? Get all these lame sacrifices out of here. I know we're talking about animals, but he said, listen. It applies to any part of our life. It applies to our finances. It applies to our time. Yeah. I used to live by the philosophy that, well, God's thankful for it. You know, he sees my heart. He knows my heart. You know, he knows what I gave. Well, he saw Ananias and Sapphira's heart too. And I don't got any proof in scripture that he told them or sent them to the men of God to give that day, but he knew their hearts, and he knew what they had. He knew what they had the capability of doing. God did. He knew what they were capable of, and they didn't do it. And you know the rest of the story. Verse 10. So, you know, God wants anything, right? He'll take whatever's left.
you know, if I didn't get around to it this week, or I don't have time for this, hey, I did this and this and this and this, right? He's okay with that. It's okay. You did something. I know it was crippled, but you still brought a goat. I know that ox was drug in there because it was half dead, but you brought an ox. It's okay. Here's what he said in verse 10. How I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. Oh, God doesn't care. God doesn't care. Just bring what you can. I know it's okay. No. He said, I'm so tired of these worthless sacrifices. Somebody shut the door. Somebody, if I could put it in modern, somebody quit passing the offering plate around. Quit putting a sign-up sheet on the, I don't have time for this. That's God's words. He says, I am not pleased with you. I will not accept your offerings. But my name is honored by people of other nations. Wow. From morning till night, all around the world, they offer sweet incense and pure offerings in honor of my name. For my name is great among the nations. But you dishonor my name with your actions by bringing contemptible food. You are saying it's all right to defile the Lord's table. You say it's too hard to serve the Lord. And you turn up your noses at my command, says the Lord. Think of it. Animals that are stolen and crippled and sick are being presented as offerings. Should I accept from you such offerings as these? There's people out there in this world today that don't, I don't know how to say this, they don't live for God necessarily, but they understand the principles. Somewhere in their life, they got the principles of the Word of God, and they live by them. And there are people that are more dedicated to principles from the Word of God when it comes to life and giving than some people are who are Spirit-filled believers. I say that to help you to understand what he was talking about when he talked about these other nations. He's talking to his chosen people. These are his children. These are the Spirit-filled believers. He goes, there's non-Spirit-filled believers out there. There's people that still, they honor my name. They know that I am the Lord and that I change not and that I bless and I give and I take away. And they acknowledge me. And they don't skip on sacrifices. They got the best ram there. They got the best ox there. But you are my chosen. You're my people. I filled you with my Spirit. I called you. And you bring me junk. Verse 14 says, cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord, and my name is feared among the nations. I had a thought this morning, back to the first part of this passage where he talks about, you know how to honor your father and your mother. As I was brushing my teeth, super spiritual moment, I was like, you know, if my dad called me tomorrow and said, Nick, I'd really like to have a cow. My dad would never do this, but if he did, would you give me one of them cows you got out there? I got 4 cows, 1 sold, so I technically only own 3. Would you give me one of those 3 cows? Just one of them. I'd really like to have one. You know, I probably wouldn't go and find the worst one I got and give it to him. That's just not how we are. And I don't think anybody in this room would. He made a statement in the Gospels. He said, if ye then being evil, we have a sin nature, remember? You and I, if we then being evil with a sin nature know how to give good gifts to our children. See, there's a certain part of us that even though we're inherently, we inherited the sin nature, we're born into sin, we still know how to do the right thing. And if my dad called me and said, I really like to have a cow. If he called me and said, I'd really like to have one of those, which one you want? Take it.
That's how we are. That's how we're wired.
But he says, I'm your heavenly Father. And I ask certain things of you. I ask you for something. And you pick through what you got. And you give it to me, but you don't give me the best one you got. Give me something that you could live without. What's the term sacrifice mean? Sacrifice is tough. It's kind of like the chicken and the pig talking at breakfast. One gave some, the other gave all. The pig had to sacrifice to be on the plate. The chicken just gave up a little something. When we talk about sacrifice, what does that mean? Well, if you look at the word sacrifice in general, it's something has to die. It's something it hurts. When Paul wrote to the church at Rome and said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. No, don't go slit your throat. That's not what I'm asking. I'm not asking you to put yourself on an altar today and you know, become a sacrifice, because we understand all that. He says, but offer yourselves a living sacrifice. When God asks for something and it's going to hurt, be willing to say yes. I'm coming to a close here. One last scripture. We like to quote the scripture a lot. Psalm 37:25 says, I have been young and am now old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now this was written in the Old Testament by the psalmist David. This was before the dispensation of grace. And what we know today is righteousness, and how we achieve righteousness and right standing with God. But it's not a coincidence. It is all scripture given by inspiration of God and wholly inspired by God. That his own words would say that if you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, that I'll add all these other things that you need to you. I'll take care of what you're going to eat. I'll take care of what you're going to wear, what your kids are going to wear. I'll take care of where you're going to live. I'll manage all that stuff. If you're seeking my righteousness and putting, making sure you're in right standing with me. And the psalmist David, it's almost prophetic. I've never seen those who are in right standing with God forsaken. Those that put him first. Let me say this. Putting yourself in right standing with God may not mean you always put yourself in right standing with other people. And that's hard. Because I like to please people. I do. I don't like it when you're upset at me. Can we settle that? I don't like it when my wife's upset with me. I don't like it when my kids are upset. That's how kids get spoiled, right? You don't want to upset them, so then you start realizing about 4, 5, 6 years old, you're like, oh my, I made a mess. I'm really gonna make you mad here, kid, but no more. Being in right standing with God doesn't always put me in right standing with others. But that's where I want to be, is in right standing with him, because he takes care of me when I'm in right standing. He doesn't forsake me. He says that righteous man, that one that's put his trust in him, and his first focus is being in right standing with God, his kids, his children's children, his seed, they're now begging for bread. It's a generational blessing that comes when I put the kingdom of God first. You know what I do today in the kingdom of God is not about me.
I'm standing here today because my parents lived by the principle of kingdom first. And I can tell you there are a lot of places I wanted to go as a kid that we didn't go, because vacations meant some sort of church meeting somewhere. And you know, I could get bitter about that. I've never been to Disneyland. I've dropped people. I've been on shuttle buses that have dropped people off at the front gate on my way to LAX. That's the closest I've ever been to Disneyland. I may take my kids someday at some time. I don't know, nothing against it. I never went to Disneyland as a kid. But I never missed a youth camp. I never missed a summer conference. I never missed a youth convention. And that, every parent in the room knows how much that stuff costs. Amen. It's expensive. All the youth camp registrations my parents paid for at $200 a pop. All the youth convention registrations they paid for at $100 a pop could have funded a trip for our family to Disneyland. But it was a choice. Do I take my kids on this trip or do I send them to camp? Now, I'm not saying you can't take it. Don't twist my words. I understand that I'm standing here today because of decisions they made in putting the kingdom of God first. And I'm reaping the benefits of those things today. And so when I have my own involvement now in the kingdom and my own family, the decisions that I'm making about the kingdom of God, Brother Fisher, aren't about me. They're about my kids. I'm teaching them. I'm showing them what it means to put the kingdom of God first. Yeah, there's Wednesday nights. I'd rather keep them home and put them to bed because they've had the day from down under. And then we come here and we think, as soon as we're leaving, we got to put these kids to bed. And then we're here talking to all you at 10:30 at night. And my kids are running, playing the drums and playing the bass and playing the organ. And we're all standing around here talking like, we got to go to work tomorrow. Yeah, our kids should have been in bed 3 hours ago. We're teaching them about the kingdom. This is what matters. Yeah, bedtime's important, but the kingdom of God matters. I'm investing into their lives. So I'm saying this to you to say, you may have this. You may be sitting here today saying, oh, yeah, I know. What are you doing about it with your children? What are you doing about it for the next generation? Somebody invested into the kingdom for me. I have a responsibility to invest in the kingdom for the generation that's coming after me. Nothing else matters to me other than to see my kids involved in the kingdom of God. Would you stand today? Jesus. Only the Lord knew whether or not their sacrifice was flawed or blemished. It was between them and God. The priest may have never known. The priest's helpers may have never known, but God knew and they knew. So I don't know what your offering looks like. I don't know what your sacrifice looks like. I don't know what you've been offering to the Lord. But He does. And so I'm going to challenge you today to make it right with Him. Don't make it right with me or the person beside you. Make it right with Him. Lord, I know what I've been bringing, what I've been offering to you is not the best. I've just been doing what I got to do, trying to fill time. But that's changing today because I want your favor. I want your righteousness, and I'm going to put the kingdom first. I wonder if you, all over this room, if you'd close your eyes right now and lift your hands. Talk to Him. From your situation, from your scenario, where you're at in your life, your job, your family, your career, all those things. Are you willing to lay those things down today and say, first the kingdom? I know the pressures. First the kingdom. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. First the kingdom. forgive us today, Father. You know the sacrifices we brought to your altar. They're not hidden from you. You've seen every single one of them. And we ask for your forgiveness today. We sing about the blood, your precious blood this morning. We know that your blood covers us, that you're faithful and just to forgive us. And Father, we move beyond our failures. We move beyond all those things, and we're going to live in pursuit of being in right standing with you. We're going to live in pursuit of your kingdom first, making you first place in our life. Everything else secondary, and you first. In the name of Jesus, we declare it in this room today. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Sister Thompson's going to lead us in a song, and this altar's open. If you want to talk to the Lord today, you're more than welcome to come, would you? If you need to leave, that's fine too, but would you please find a place to talk to him before you do? In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.